We're going to go to the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Familiar passage of scripture for some of us. Maybe for some of us it might also be new. But I believe that God has a new word and a fresh word, rather, that he wants to speak to us. I want to invite us just to stand just for God's word as we read it today. John chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" Verse 6, he asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have just a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty. Everybody say plenty. Plenty of grass in that place. So they sat down, and the men, not even counting women and children, the men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. I want to go back to verse 10 and 11. He says this, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. And the men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. As we continue our sermon series, More Than Enough, I want to preach from today's message and call today's message, "Put It In His Hands." Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, "Hey neighbor, if you don't do anything else, put it in his hands." Find somebody else across the room, tell them, "Hey neighbor, if you don't do nothing else, put it in his hands." Father, we pray that you would speak to us now in this moment. We thank you for your word in advance. Would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive? Would you remove distractions? I pray that your word would fall on a fertile ground, that it would produce what it is you want it to produce in our life. In Jesus' name, and every person said, amen. You can be seated. Put it in his hands. Bridge family, one of the things that I believe we could all agree on, that there are many common things that we see that when they're in the hands of some, it is valuable. And when it's in the hands of other people, it's not as valuable. That certain things in the hand of some people don't yield as much value as when they're in the hands of other people. If I was to have a paintbrush in my hand, the creation that I would create in the form of a painting would be a mess. But if you put that same paintbrush in the hands of a Leonardo da Vinci, it is no longer a mess, but it now becomes a masterpiece called a Mona Lisa. If you were to take some ingredients, or better yet, it's Thanksgiving, let me get real. If you were to take a box of stuffing, if I were to make it, it would be a mess. But if you give not the original box of stuffing, but the ingredients of stuffing of somebody who can make it from scratch, a big mama, if you will, or a nana, or a pop-up, if you will, that dish will become everybody's favorite dish in the house because of whose hands it was in. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all, let's be honest, it's 11:45, so y'all got the caffeine in you. You've had brunch on the inside. Y'all can talk back to me. Some people, you're like, "I don't want to eat nothing that was in their hands. We don't eat everybody cooking." Come on, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You want some of this? No, I'm full. Yes. Because you know that certain things in some people's hands yields greater value than some things in other people's hands. If I were to take this basketball right here, you threw a soft at this service. The second service, you threw that jacket like a football. This ball in my hands is worth about $60. But in the hands of LeBron James, he's worth about $40 million. in the hands of a Steph Curry $40 million. Because what he can do with this far exceeds what I can do with this. Come on, somebody. And here's the principle that I'm trying to help us understand. Good catch right there. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. That if you're not careful, if you put the right things in the wrong hands of people, it will lead to failed results. If you entrust certain things to some people who cannot be trusted, what will happen is that trust will essentially be broken. And many of us can agree to that and identify with that because there's been some things, let's be honest, that we have entrusted into the hands of people. And it has led to failed results. One of the things that my youngest son, Joshua, we were driving the other day, he said, "Dad, when are you going to let me drive?" I said, "How old are you?" "Thank you." 8. He said, "I can drive." I said, "Boy, you can't even see over the steering wheel." If I were to put in my hands, it's a mode of transportation. In his hands, it becomes a vehicle of destruction. And I'm going to jail. Why? Because if I put something in the hands of somebody who cannot achieve the results that it is meant to be achieved, then what happens now is I am not able to experience the fullness that I have the potential to experience. Can I ask you this question? What are you entrusting to people or the hands of others around you? Whose hands are you placing things in? Your time, your talents, and your treasure. And what we see here in John chapter 6, Jesus is fresh off of going from town to town, and he's doing these different miracles and signs and wonders. The Bible speaks about this in the earlier portions of John chapter 6. And the Bible specifically begins to say these things around chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. John records how Jesus, as he is doing all these different feats and miracles, specifically, this miracle that we're getting ready to see in John chapter 6, one that will cause so much fame and notoriety of Jesus to spread throughout the early known world in this first century Greco-Roman context. Matter of fact, this miracle that we're about to read about is the only miracle in all of the scripture. Out of all the miracles that Jesus does, this is the only miracle that he does that is mentioned in all four gospels. This miracle of him feeding 5,000 people is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the only other miraculous event that is mentioned all throughout all four gospels and scripture is the resurrection of Jesus. So for this to be the only miracle that's mentioned in every gospel account means that we need to take special attention to what's happening in this text. And here in this text, Jesus, fresh off of teaching, fresh off of ministering, and now what's happening is the Bible says that there's a massive amount of people who are following him. He sees a large crowd of people. We learn later in this text that it's at least 5,000 people here, but scholars believe that this crowd was more than likely past 5,000 in not counting women and children, but if you factor them in, it was probably more close to about 20,000 to 30,000 people around Jesus in this moment. The size of an NBA stadium. That's a lot of people. And notice what the Bible says here. The people that have been with Jesus most of the day, they've been listening to his teachings. And at the end of the day, more than likely, they are hungry. And Jesus says these words in verse 5. "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" Now, I want to highlight this because when Jesus asks a question, it's not for him to learn something. It's for us to learn something. When Jesus poses a question to us in scripture, watch this, and even if he poses a question to you in prayer, it's not because he's trying to learn something. It's because he's trying to give us something. He wants to give us a greater revelation of who he is. He wants to help us see him in a way that we've never seen him before. And I want you to notice what Philip, one of his disciples, say to him in response to Jesus asking this question, "Where will we buy bread for the people to eat?" Here's what Philip says in verse 7. 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. I want you to notice here. Jesus asks Philip, "Where can we get food?" Philip responds with an answer, 200 denarii. Wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. I don't know if you're seeing what's happening here. Jesus asked a straightforward question. Where can we get food? Philip saying, we don't have enough food. Philip, I didn't ask you about what you had. I asked you where we can get it from. And the reason why that's important for us to see and to pay attention to is because Jesus didn't ask what they had. He asked, where can we get it from? And Philip, we see from his response, is operating from what I'm calling a scarcity mentality. Because when we have a scarcity mentality, we always see things from a place of lack as opposed to seeing it from the posture of Jesus, which is a place of abundance. And it didn't stop there, because one of Jesus's other disciples, a guy by the name of Andrew, notice what he says around verse 8. Here's what Andrew says. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves, verse 9, and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus, you see all these people here. There's thousands. We got these little fish sandwiches from Chick-fil-A. Some of y'all know nothing about Chick-fil-A. It's all right. We got these little tilapia sandwiches. And what are we going to do with this when there's so many people here? How far will they go among so many? In other words, how can we do a lot with the little that's here? In their eyes, what they had was not enough. And I believe all of us online and in person can identify with this, because I believe we've all been at a place where we have found ourselves staring lack in the face and looking at what we have in comparison to what's in front of us. And we've come away from that saying, I don't have enough. And this isn't just a financial thing. This might be an emotional thing. I don't have enough patience to deal with this any longer. I don't have enough joy to deal with this any longer. I don't have enough hope to continue to be optimistic. Has anybody ever been here today and you looked at what you had at your disposal and you asked yourself the question, how is this going to last? Come on, let's be honest. For those of us who pay bills in here and you got some responsibilities, have you ever found yourself looking at the bills and then looking at a bank account and you're like, this ain't adding up. This ain't enough. Come on, somebody. And we often look at the little that's in our possessions as something that's insignificant. And some of us are here today under the sound of my voice. And when you look at your life and when you survey things, you're looking at what you're having as not enough. You're in a tight spot and you're saying, this isn't going to work and this isn't going to last. This relationship is not going to make it through the turmoil and through the trouble that we're experiencing. I'm not going to make it through this school year in the midst of all the challenges that I'm experiencing. Nothing is going to get better from this point on. I believe that some of us are here today under the sound of my voice and you're looking at your life and you're like, I don't see anything good coming out of this. I am in a tough spot. I am in a rough spot. I am in a dark spot. I am in an ugly spot and I don't have any hope that things will get better. Some of us are here right now and you're in a place and you're in a season where everything is piling up. People are piling up. Relationships are piling up. Stress is piling up. Fortitude is not piling up. Hope is not piling up. Joy is running down. Peace is running down. And you're like, I see a whole lot of lack around me. I see a whole lot of challenges around me and I don't know how this will get better. Some of us are there right now, and I don't think it's wrong for you to admit that's where I am. And I know some of us, we came to church this morning, and you slept in good. You got the good sleep because you came to 11:45 service, so you nice and rested. And you came here today, but on the inside, you're like, man, I'm still stressed, and I'm still worried, and I'm still anxious, and I see everything that's happening around me, and I'm like, man, I don't have enough. And I'm hearing what Pastor is saying right now, and I'm hearing how put it in his hands. But if I could be honest, I feel like there's nothing for me to even put in his hands, because I feel like everything in my life is shriveled up, and everything in my life has fallen apart and everything in my life has broken down and people have walked down on me and my marriage is crumbling and my health is crumbling. I feel like I have nothing at all to give whatsoever. I feel like there's nothing good that can come out of this situation. And if you find yourself in that place, whether you are online or whether you are in person, I want to encourage you with something that is found back in verse 6 of John chapter 6, that in the midst of the large crowd that Jesus saw and the disciples disciples saw, and even in the midst of them responding with this scarcity perspective, I want you to notice the words that John records in verse 6. That in verse 6, right after Jesus asked them, where can we get food to feed all these people? Notice what John says in verse 6. He asked them to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. He asked this to test him. For he, who is he? Jesus. Himself knew what he, who is he? Jesus, was going to do. Okay, I don't know if y'all caught it. Jesus asked this question to them because he already knew what he was going to do about the problem that they were facing. And the reason why this is good news is because even though the disciples did not know what to do, Jesus already knew what he was going to do about their situation. And what this means is that even though we don't always know how a situation is going to work out, even though we don't always know all the answers, the good news of Jesus Christ is that you and I might not know the answers, but he is the answer. You and I might not know the answers, but he has the answers. Jesus always knows what to do. And can I give you good news? And he will be faithful to do it. Amen. The disciples didn't know what was coming. The disciples did not know how this was going to happen. But Jesus knew that before bread was broken and before fish was distributed and given out and multiplied, before anyone knew, watch this, there was even a shortage, Jesus already had a solution. Amen. Before there was a problem, provision was already present. Amen. That's what I love about God, because the Bible says this in the book of Isaiah. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Can I let you know something, family? That because his thoughts are higher than ours and because his ways are higher than ours, I'm here to let you know that even though you might not understand how something is going to work out, the good news is you don't have to worry about how it's going to work out, because Jesus has already put into plan an action for that situation to work out. I want you to write this down. That even when we don't know what to do, God already knows what to do. That even when we don't know what to do, God already knows what to do, which means this: if you're dealing with anxiousness, he knows what to do. If you're struggling to pay bills, he already knows what to do. If you're feeling alone, he already knows what to do. And some of you are here under the sound of my voice, and you can testify to the fact that God knew exactly what he was doing at different moments in your life. When you didn't know how a bill was going to get paid, God took care of that thing. When you didn't know how you were going to make it through a hard season, God showed up and God took care of that thing. You didn't know how you would make it through that class and make it through that semester, but God's grace was still sufficient. And even though you didn't see a plan, God already had a plan. And I just think, if God has worked out some things in your favor, if God has opened up some doors in your life, if God has made ways out of no ways, if God has answered a prayer, and if God has been faithful, that's a good enough reason for us to give God praise for the fact that even when I didn't know how it was going to work out, God had already worked it out. I think we should take about 20 seconds right now and give God praise for the fact that God has been faithful, and that God has been good, and that he's opened up doors, and that he's been reliable. Tell the person beside you, God has always showed up. It's always showed up. It's always been there. Even when you didn't see a plan, he already had a plan. Come on. You didn't know how it was going to work out, but some reason it worked out. You are here where you are today because of the grace of God. Thank God that he already had a plan. You ever been in a situation where you're like, man, this is above me now. I don't know how this is going to work out. God, I put this in your hands. And then all of a sudden, over time, he worked it out in your favor. Shows us that even though we might say we don't have enough, he is able to take our not enough and turn it into more than enough. He is faithful to do that. And I want to encourage us in here, because some of us are like, man, I need to have the answers to everything. No, you don't. You need to know the one who has the answer to everything. Yes. To trust him. Yes. So here's what this means. You don't have to stress about this no more. Come on. I'm helping some of us in here today, because you came in here stressed. Come on. You came in here, blood pressure is high because you're worried about different things. You can't sleep at night and you can't function, and you don't have any mental clarity at all. I'm here to bring you a balm of good news in the form of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you don't have to worry about things anymore, because God already has that worked out. He has the answer. Even when you don't have the answer, he already has it. He already knows what he's going to do. Just because you don't know don't mean he don't know. He already knows what he's going to do. He's got it under his control.
This is why the Bible can say this, that he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He already knows what he's doing. Which also lets us know this, that even when you make a mess, God is able to take a mess and turn it into a masterpiece. Come on, let's be real in here. Some of us in here, we've made a mess of our lives. But can I give you some hope and some encouragement? But if you put that mess of a life that you made in your own hands in the hands of God, he will turn that mess into a masterpiece. Praise God. One person said it like this, broken crayons still color. God can still get glory out of what you and I think is not enough. So here's what we're going to do, family. Put it in his hands. I don't know what it is in every area of your life. We're talking about generosity. We'll get to that in a moment. But whatever it is not just limited to my resources. It can be my relationships. It can be my health. It can be my life. It can be my career. It could be my marriage. Whatever I have in my life, put it in the hands of Jesus. And what's powerful about this text is that what Jesus does for these 5,000 hungry people, who, along with the disciples, had no idea how they would eat, is connected to this spiritual principle of putting what we have in his hands, specifically our resources. What Jesus does here in this text, he does because of the generous act from an unlikely person, a little boy. He takes the generous act of a little boy. We don't know what this little boy name is, but let's go back to first century Greco-Roman context, Jewish people, all that. A lot of people's name was Joseph. Let's call him Jojo. Let's call him Jojo. Or maybe he was like one of the disciples and his name was Bartholomew. Let's call him Bart. Jojo or Bart, whatever you want to call him. Jojo or Bart was generous, and it was because of that generosity that became the foundation for this miracle that Jesus does. And this young boy teaches us something that you and I should have as a major characteristic in our walk with Jesus, and that is this. We are called to be generous. We learned about this last week in 1 Timothy 6. If you missed last week's message, go back and listen to it. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells Timothy, young pastor of Ephesus, he says, instruct the people to be generous and willing to share, to be rich in good works. We learned last week that you and I are called to give to God and to give to others. And when we give tangibly, we give willingly, and we give expectantly. And we see this little boy exhibit all these characteristics. We see this little boy who's generous. We see little Bart. He's generous. And his generous act reveals something about generosity to us that I think we can learn. Number one is this, that when it comes to generosity, write this down, there is always an opportunity for generosity. Everybody say opportunity. Opportunity. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass. The reason why I had us repeat that word plenty in the scripture is because when you see words like that, it oftentimes becomes a precursor to what's about to happen. There was plenty of grass, which means this, there is plenty of opportunity for Jesus to do the miraculous here. There's plenty of room for him to do the miraculous. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000, not even counting women and children, which I said earlier, many scholars believe it's at least 20,000 to 30,000 people. Can we agree on this? That's a lot of mouths to be fed. A lot of people to eat. It's a lot of people that's hungry right now. There is an opportunity. There is a need that is present. And the disciples see this moment not as an opportunity to be generous, they see it as an obstacle to be generous. Because what did Jesus ask them? Where can we get food to eat? What's their response? We don't have enough. They see this opportunity to be generous as more so an obstacle to be generous. But the little boy doesn't see it that way. He doesn't see an obstacle. He sees an opportunity. He has what Jesus talks about, childlike faith. Which is why Jesus admonishes and encourages us all to have faith like a child. What do you mean, Pastor? And what does Jesus mean when he says have childlike faith? It means that we have faith that has no limitations. Amen. And everybody can learn something from this little boy, myself included. This little boy, little JoJo, little Bart, says, I want to give this because it's an opportunity to be generous. Now, we could all agree, this is a little boy, a little bit of food, and a big opportunity. With this little that this little boy had, on the surface, it wasn't much in value. But on the surface, it was not only much in value, but beneath the surface, Jesus saw something greater. On the surface, it wasn't useful to anybody. But in Jesus' hands, it was useful to him. Can I encourage you with this? I want you to write this down. Don't despise what's at your disposal. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Do not despise the gifts that God has given you. Don't despise the resource that God has given you. Don't despise the relationship that God has given you. Don't despise where you live. Don't despise what you drive or what you don't drive. Don't despise the clothes that you have. Everything we learned from last week is a gift from God coming down from the Father of lights in heaven. It is a gift from God. Do not despise what God has richly provided. It's crazy, family, that this little boy offers this up. And what's incredible is that he offers this thing up. It's not much, but it's the best that he had. He put what he had in the hands of Jesus. And the Bible says this. I think your Bible says it too. It was barley loaves. If you know anything about barley loaves in the scripture back in the New Testament in this first century, barley loaves were considered to be a poor person's bread. Barley loaves were considered to be bread that poor people bought because it was the only type of bread that they could afford. Watch this. So it was the cheapest kind of bread that you can get for people who didn't have more resources to be able to purchase high quality type bread, if you will. So here's what this also teaches us possibly about this boy. This boy more than likely comes from some type of financial challenging of a background. But in the midst of maybe what his challenges are, he offers the best of what he has to Jesus. He brings this tilapia, this good old red lobster, cheddar bay biscuit bread. He brings what he has to Jesus. And it's interesting. I was having this conversation with our kids yesterday when they were asking me about what I was preaching. I was kind of sharing with them. And out of our conversation, here was a thought that came. Does the boy who gave the food, was he the only person there who had food? Or was he the only person who gave and was willing to share his food? Because, y'all, it was more than 5,000 people here. It was about 20,000. And let's be real. Come on, let's be real. The Bible doesn't tell us, but let's be honest. You mean to tell me out of 20,000 people, only one little boy has some food? They've been traveling with Jesus all day long, and only one person has some food on them. Could it be that it wasn't just one person who had food, but it was only one person who was willing to offer what he had? Come on. And this little boy offers what he has to Jesus. Now, I would love to know what the conversation looked like and went between Jesus' disciples and this little boy. Because was he forced to give? Did his mama force him to give this bread up and this fish up? Did his daddy force him? Did the disciples go up to him and say, hey, punk, give us your lunch or we're going to beat you up? Like, what was the conversation like? Was it a gentle tone? Was it a forceful tone? Like, what was it like? But here's what I believe. I don't believe that the little boy was forced to give. This is me personally. I believe he felt compelled to give. Pastor, where you get this from? I'm going to tell you why. Because the Bible says this earlier in John chapter 6, verse 2. We read this earlier in the beginning. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 2. A huge crowd was following him. Watch this. Because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. A huge crowd. Well, who was also in that crowd? This little boy. And what did this crowd see? The signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Could it be that this little boy saw the goodness of God flowing through the Lord Jesus? The miraculous flowing through the Lord Jesus. Could it be that this little boy saw Jesus even do something for his family and his friends? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But could it be that this little boy witnessed something done by Jesus that sparked something on the inside of him to say that if Jesus is being good to us, I want to do something good and give back to Jesus? And if that's the case, it lines up with so much of what we see in Scripture, because the psalm writer says it like this: what can I do to repay you, God, for all the great things that you have done for me? Here's what I've recognized. When you recognize all the good things that God has done for you, when you recognize how God has opened up doors, when you recognize how God has healed your body, when you recognize how God has answered your prayer, when you recognize how God has been faithful to you and how he has been patient with you and how he has been kind to you, it compels you to want to be generous and to give back to him because he first gave to you. I think this little boy was compelled. I think he was like, man, the least I can do is give this to Jesus. It's not much, but I gotta give him something. And when you recognize what God has done for you, it causes you to want to give back to him. We give because he first gave to us, which puts into perspective what you and I have in our possessions. That you and I, write this down, will either look at what we have as an obstacle or as an opportunity to be generous. We will either look at what we have in our possessions, our time, our talent, and our treasures, as a reason not to be generous, or as an opportunity and a reason to be generous. Some of us are waiting for the perfect scenario to give. When I get a lot of money, I'll give to God. I'm here to let you know, until you give to God, you might not have a whole lot of money. When my numbers hit, then I'm going to give to God. When them slot machines show up at Rosie's, then I. But God says, it doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be your best. Here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 says. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Here's the principle. If you're waiting for the perfect scenario to be generous, you never will be. It's always going to be a sacrifice. It's never going to be convenient. Pastor, how can you say that? Because the cross was costly for Jesus. It was costly. Giving and true generosity requires something with it. I don't believe this little boy was the only person who had food, but I believe he was probably the only person who was willing to give what he had. This boy sacrificed, watch this, not even knowing where he would eat next. This might have been his last meal. This might have been the only thing he had. But he was willing to give to Jesus. Here's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. Can I let you know, family, it's not about everything being perfect. God is inviting you and I to trust him with what he's already given us. Why? Because there's opportunities all around us to be generous. When we look around at the landscape of our life and of our community and of our country and in this world, there are many opportunities to be generous. Struggles that people are walking through are opportunities for us to be generous. People are walking through hard economic times right now. It's an opportunity to be generous. Families are struggling to survive right now. It's an opportunity to be generous. People are dealing with all types of emotional challenges and vulnerabilities. It is an opportunity to be generous in word and in deed. People are dealing with food insecurities right before our very own eyes. It is an opportunity to be generous. And Jesus is looking for some people who will have a spirit like little JoJo or little Bart Bart, who will say, I'm willing to give what I have so that way others can have their needs met. This is why as a church we're doing this Thanksgiving at the Bridge on Wednesday, because we see in our community and even in our church people who are struggling during this time, and we're saying we want to bridge the gap. And it's an opportunity to be generous. Which now leads to the second point, not just the opportunity of generosity, but now the outcome of generosity. Everybody say outcome. Here's what the Bible says in verses 11 through 12 of John chapter 6. The Bible says this: then Jesus took the loaves. In Matthew's account of this same miracle, the Bible says Jesus tells the disciples, bring the two loaves and fish, bring them to me. Can I let you know the best thing that you can do with whatever it is you have is to bring it to Jesus. Bring it here. So the Bible says he takes the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to everybody who was there. To everybody. So also with the fish, watch what the Bible says. As much as they wanted. There, let me say it like this. It was an all-you-can-eat buffet. Literally. I never thought about it like that until just now. Y'all helping me preach. This is Golden Corral before Golden Corral. Come on, I'm going to go back with some of y'all. This is Old Country Buffet before...
Y'all don't know nothing about no Old Country Buffet up in here.
This is CC's Pizza, all-you-can-eat pizza.
They shutting them down now, though. I don't know what's going on.
As much, watch this, as they wanted. Come on. This is how good our God is. That he does exceedingly, abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. Jesus takes these two fish and five loaves. He even teaches us a principle about generosity. Here's what the Bible says. What does he do first? He gives thanks. He blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. He blesses it. He gives thanks for it. And then he gives it. It's a principle on generosity for us that when we receive from God, we give thanks to God for it, and we give it away. In the words of that band back in the day, Red Hot Chili Peppers, we give it away, give it away, give it away now. That's what we do. We give it away. We give thanks, and we give it away. Because God has been good to us. We give back to him. And the outcome, family, of this is that it's not just one person who eats, but everybody who's there. 20,000 plus people, or let's just be conservative, 5,000 people that we know for sure. That's a lot of mouths to feed. And Jesus had more than enough with what? The two fish and five loaves of bread. And everybody is eating. When we are generous God's way, here's what happens. God uses it to change lives. He uses it. I'm going to give you three things that happens when we put things in God's hand and when we give back to God. Here's number one, what happens? Miracles happen. God does the impossible with what we think is impossible. He uses what we put in his hands to do the miraculous. And Jesus has done this plenty of times in scripture. Matter of fact, this wasn't the only time he did it. He did it earlier in John chapter 2 when the wine had ran out at a festival, which ultimately signifies joy. That's what it speaks about. Wine in the scriptures is oftentimes synonymous with joy. So in other words, joy was running out, and Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to him and says, the wine has ran out. And Jesus is like, why are you bothering me with this? And then she goes and tells the head waiter, do whatever he tells you to do. She believed that Jesus was going to do something about this. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know if he's here, he's going to do something about it. Can I pause parenthetically and let you know, if Jesus is in your life, you might not know what he's going to do, but you can have confidence that he's going to do something. He's going to show up, and a miracle happens. So here in this passage, the miracle happens. What's the miracle? 5,000 plus people, not even counting children and women, were well fed. He does the miraculous. And on top of that, not only does a miracle happen, it's multiplication that happens. The miracle of multiplication. That's the word for our church this year. The year of multiplication. It happens in this text. Why? Because when we release what we have to God, God is faithful to multiply it. I want you to write this down. Little becomes much in the hands of the master. Little becomes much in the hands of the master. I like what Pastor Tony Evans says. He says, if you want to see God do the incredible, offer him the inadequate. The thing that you think is not enough, begin to put that in his hands. The thing that you think won't work out, begin to put that in his hands. The thing that you don't have too much hope about working out for the good, begin to put it in his hands. Because the outcome of our obedient generosity is that the various needs of people around us get met, spiritually and tangibly. So here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, and he's encouraging them to fulfill their commitment to being generous to the church in Jerusalem, who was experiencing dire and desperate and dark times. He says, hey, listen, when you honor God with your generosity, God will enrich you in every way. He will make sure you have exactly what you need to be a blessing to somebody else. And not only that, when you are a blessing to somebody else, it will cause them to give God thanks for the fact that he not only heard their prayer, but he answered that prayer. And can I let you know this? God uses our generosity to often be an answered prayer for someone else. Somebody is praying right now that God would move in their life. And God is saying, I'm moving on the hearts of my people to be generous in such of a way that they will be generous towards somebody, so that way when somebody actually experiences that act of generosity from that person, they will give him thanks because God not only heard their cry, but he met their need by the moving of the Spirit on the hearts of his people. The outcome of our generosity, family, is that needs get met. So when I say it like this, when we give to the bridge, when we give to God, to the bridge church, we're not just giving to God to the church. We're giving to God through a church. Because God uses his church to bring people into the kingdom. And I believe this is one of the main reasons why the enemy does everything he can to discourage people from giving to the church. And I know it's a trick of the enemy, because them same people don't have a single problem giving the rosies, but will give to the church. I'm not demonizing the people. I'm saying that's a demonic spirit at work to convince you that your resources are better in a slot machine than they are actually better in the hands of God, who can cause people to come into the kingdom of God. And God is saying, will you be generous? Because the outcome of our generosity is that needs get met. The outcome of our generosity now leads to people being able to watch online and worship online. You think these cameras get paid for themselves? You think we just prayed and God just created a camera and sent it down from heaven like manna back in the Old Testament? No. No. This happens because people have the spirit of little JoJo and little Bart and say, what I have, I give to you, God. Multiply it. So now it leads to over 160 people being saved all throughout the course of this year in 2025. A miracle of God. It leads to people sending us testimonies about how they were ready to end their life, but they saw a message online that caused them to stop in their tracks and caused them to put their faith and trust in God. That's a miracle of multiplication because of generosity. That's the outcome of our generosity. And watch this. You may not always see that outcome, but you can trust that God will bring an outcome. I wonder when we get to heaven, how many people God might introduce us to say, hey, because of your generosity, this person is standing here with you. I wonder how many people who were saved from sex trafficking and child trafficking, the Lord will show us when we get to heaven and say, because of your generosity, you never met them, but they met me because of you. Come on. That's the outcome of our generosity. Which then now leads to this third point. I want to close with this. The overflow from our generosity. Everybody say overflow. Overflow. Here's what the Bible says in verses 12 through 13. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them, verse 13, and filled how many baskets? 12. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is petty, but he's very strategic. He has 12 disciples, and he tells them, y'all go clean up the leftovers, and there's 12 baskets. I wonder if this is a moment where even Jesus is trying to teach the ones who had no faith in the beginning. Do you believe now that you're holding the miracle in your hands? All these thousands of people have eaten, and there's still food left over. Because when God moves through our generosity, he not only meets needs, but there's overflow that happens. The text says the food never runs out. Now, I'm going to be real. I've been to all-you-can-eat buffets. And I've been in there a few times where they said, we ran out of all the macaroni and cheese. How y'all run out? And y'all are all-you-can-eat buffet. We'll have some more tomorrow. Can I let you know with Jesus? It never runs out. His grace is always sufficient. His favor is always sufficient. Here's what happens. So in the beginning of the story, they went from little, and by the end of the story, they went to leftovers. I almost thought about calling this message from little to leftovers. Because God takes us from glory to glory. That God is able to take what appears to be not enough and make it more than enough. But what's powerful about this? Aaron, what's powerful about this, bro? This blew my mind. What's powerful about this, bro? Aaron's like, why are you talking to me right now, Pastor? What's powerful about this joint, yo? It's like, I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, This little boy was going to eat no matter what that day. If nobody going to eat, he was going to eat. Because he was the one to have food. But he puts it in the hands of Jesus. And the people around him all eat. And not only do they eat, he eats. To his heart's content. What's the overflow, Pastor? The boy left with more than he came with originally because he put what he had in the hands of Jesus. And the reason why this is important for us, I need you to get this, is because we often think that when we give to God, we're going to be left without. Or when we're generous, that means we're going to go without. No, you can't beat God's giving no matter how hard you try. When you begin to put what you have in the hands of God, he causes things to overflow and he causes things to multiply. The boy left with more than he actually came with. People came with empty stomachs, but they left with full supply. Overflow. I want you to write this down. What we receive from Jesus will always be greater than what we give to Jesus. I need us to get that. When you give to God your tithe, 10%, when you give to God in the form of blessing somebody else, can I let you know that you might not always reap where you sow, but you always will reap what you sow. God will cause his grace to abound and to overflow in your life. Here's what 2 Corinthians 9 says. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person, watch this, who sows generously, what happens? They will reap generously. Each person, verse 7, should do as he has decided in his own heart. We read this last week. Not reluctantly or out of compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. I believe that this boy was willing to give what he had. And here's what verse 8, he said, this is what I get excited about. Verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Did you see how many times every was mentioned in this one verse? God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. I'm here to let you know, family, that when you and I are generous the way that God has called us to be generous, he always makes sure that we have what we need to do what he's called us to do. All we got to do is put it in his hands. He's able to do more than enough. The little boy brought his lunch with him to hear Jesus. Little lunchbox, something like this right here. Little lunchbox, little Bart. Mommy, I'm going to hear Jesus today. Little JoJo, Pops, I'm going to go hear Jesus today. And when he brings his lunch to the disciples, they're like, bro, what is this? Your little fish sandwich. All these people here, how they gonna eat, bro? I wonder what that conversation went like. We know the result of it was this. He put it in the hands of Jesus. And when he puts it in the hands of Jesus, on the surface, it looks like one thing. But by the time it gets into Jesus' hands, it becomes something completely different. On the surface, this little lunchbox right here looks like something that's of least value at all. You can't get much in this lunchbox at all. A little sandwich, PB&J, some Teddy Grahams, a little Capri Sun, a little high C. Come on, I'm going way back now. A little high C fruit punch. Oh, my God. Gift from God, the nectar of heaven in the form of the red high C juice box. Come on. Pack your lunch. But this only gets you to one meal on the surface. But when Jesus steps in, this is put in the hands, it becomes something much more. So on the surface, I'm showing you this. You're like, man, you can't really get much in there. In one person's hands, it's just a lunchbox. But in the right hands, it becomes something a little bit more. It becomes more. Becomes more. Becomes more. Yeah, and don't stop. Some of y'all are like, oh my gosh, Pastor, we need to talk after service. And my gosh, I'm still counting. I'm still going. Y'all didn't even know this was in here. You saw the lunchbox. You was like, man, ain't nothing in there. Ain't nothing of value in there. Well, I'm going to say, come on here. I'm still going. Because in the right hands, what it is more than what it appears to be. In your hands, it might have just been a lunchbox because you didn't know what it was, the potential of it. But in the right hands, because I knew what I was going to do with this, I had already set up this whole process for this to be what it is. By the way, this isn't real money, so don't nobody get no ideas right here. So I'm seeing something happen in some of your eyes. Like, I don't know if I'm going to charge the pulpit right now. There's over $1,500 in this lunchbox that on the surface, it looked like nothing was in here at all. But by the time it got into the right hands, it went from his hands to mine. And by the time it got to my hands, it became something more. And I'm simply trying to help you see this visual in a spiritual context to help you see that little becomes much in the hands of the master. That when you and I begin to put what we have in our hands and when we begin to put it in the hands of the master, he is able to bring a miracle. He is able to multiply it. He is able to cause it to overflow. And I'm here to encourage some of you all to hear today. It's time for you to begin to put what you have in the hands of Jesus. Put your resources in his hands. Put your marriage in his hands. Put your relationship in his hands. Put your career in his hands. Watch the miracle happen. Because what's in our hands is not enough, but when it's in his hands, it becomes more than enough. Matter of fact, Jesus models this for us, because when he was on the cross suffering for our sins, suffering for the sins of the world, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But one of the last things that he says is to tell us that it is finished. And right after that, he says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And he dies and he gives up his spirit in this moment. And people thought that it was over on Friday. They took him down off that cross after he had suffered and bled and died for the sins of the world. And they put him in a tomb and they rolled that stone in front of the tomb. And they thought the story was over. But what they did not recognize is something Jesus was always talking about. That unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it doesn't produce a greater harvest. What they didn't understand, you didn't bury me. You actually planted me. And when I get up in 3 days, I'm going to rise with all power in his hands. And on Sunday morning, he rose with all power in his hands. I'm here to let you know that when you and I begin to put our life in the hands of Jesus, life begins to come out of that. Favor begins to come out of that. Grace begins to come out of that. Who am I talking to today that can say, I'm no longer going to hold on to what I have, but I'm putting it in the hands of Jesus. In his hands, it becomes more. In his hands, it becomes much. In my hands, it's minimized. But in his hands, it's multiplied. He is the God of multiplication, even when it comes to your generosity. And what I want to encourage some of us to do in here today, maybe for some of you, this is not an area where you trust God. Or maybe it is the area where you trust God and you put it in his hands. But there's some other areas in your life that you have not yet put your trust in him. And I said this in the last service, I'm going to say it again here in this service, that maybe the reason why the miracle has not yet happened in your life is because it's still in your hands. And God is saying, until it's out of your hands and in my hands, I can't do the miracle. Because if I do the miracle while it's in your hands, you'll take glory for it and you'll take credit for it. But when you begin to put it in my hands, that's when I can do the supernatural. That's when I can do the powerful. That's when I can do the miraculous. So put it in his hands. Put your marriage in his hands. Put your worries in his hands. Hear me, put your wounds in his hands. Put your fears in his hands. Put your frailties in his hands. Put your resources, put everything in his hands. In your hands is little, but in his hands it becomes much. Let us be like this little boy who says, Jesus, I don't have much, but what I have I bring to you. Because little becomes much in your hands. I want everybody to stand to our feet as we prepare to close out. Maybe some of you are here today and you've been trying to, hear me, micromanage a miracle in your life because you've been holding on to what God is calling you to release. Some of you are here today, you're trying to change your spouse. God's like, put them in my hands, please. They don't need another daddy or mama. They need me. Some of us are trying to micromanage our way through life. And God's like, as long as you do that, you will be miserable. Put it in my hands. But Pastor, that's scary because I can't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just because you don't see a way doesn't mean there isn't a way. Put it in his hands. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I'm here today, and I recognize that I need to put things in his hands that have been in mine. The greatest thing that you can place in his hands is not your resources. It's not just your marriage. It's not just your career. It's not just your calling. None of those things. The greatest thing you can place in his hands is your life. When you place your life in his hands, he gives you life in return. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And some of you are here today, and that's what you need to do. You need to put it in his hands. So on the count of three, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to put my life in the hands of Jesus today. I want to give him my life. I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust in him. I want to receive everything that he has for me. On the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to give your life to Jesus today. You want to put your life in his hands. Just slip up your hand wherever you are. Just want to lead you in a moment of prayer. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Come on, if you're online, this is for you as well. Maybe for some of you, you're like, man, I got relationship with Jesus, but I drifted away from him. Today, I want to come back. Come on, this is for you as well. Slip up your hand wherever you are. You want to come back to him. You want to get back on track. With every hand lifted in this place, that is lifted rather, for every person who's saying yes to Christ and giving your life to him, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. I repent of my sins. I trust in you. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Christ today? I saw some hands go up. Come on, celebrate all that God has done.